Hey, good morning, everybody. It's a blessing to be here by video with you. I'm actually in India right now. I should be in Hyderabad, India with a great bunch of people. So I appreciate any prayer you can send my way. But we wanted to do this Sunday by video. Now, it's interesting that we're here snowed in right now, which is a week earlier than you'll see this, but we're here snowed in, so it's just a few faithful folks that's come out to help me shoot this video. So we're really blessed to be here and to do this. So I just pray that you listen to what I have to say today. It's a different type of message. I've been preaching on this series just for a couple weeks called Multiply, where we really talked about the vision of the church and how we want to get out and win souls and multiply what we're doing. But today, I'm just going to pause and I'm going to preach something that just stirred up in my heart from the Bible study we began on Wednesday night in Revelation. We started teaching from the book of Revelation, and man, I saw so many things popping out of the text that I was just like, I have to preach some of this, or I'm going to explode. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and I'm reading from the NIV this morning, and I want to take just some time and read all 20 verses. It's a long passage, but it's going to be very important as we walk into this. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So did you know you're blessed already this morning just by hearing this read? It's one book in the Bible that declares there's a blessing attached to the reading of it. John, verse 4, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests, to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Can we say amen? Okay, I'm going to read the rest of this as we proceed into this. I want to stop right here. Revelation is a powerful book, and it deals with the churches of Asia at the time, those that were basically, number one, being persecuted or getting ready to be persecuted, and on the other hand, those who were compromising and giving in to the world system. So we kind of have these two polar opposites. Some churches were persecuted or were getting ready to be persecuted, and on the other hand were these churches that were maybe compromising to what John declares, or the Revelation declares, as the Babylon system of the world. So, the dating of the book becomes very important. Some scholars date it late as 90 or in the 90s AD. Some date it earlier, like a good friend of mine who's a New Testament scholar. He dates the book earlier in the 60s. What's the difference and why is that important? Number one, if it's in the 90s, we're dealing with the Roman Emperor Domitian, and he had a persecution of the churches. Number two, if we're dealing with the 60s, we're dealing with Nero. And Nero led a persecution of the churches. So either way it goes, we're dealing with a period of persecution. And it could be that this revelation is coming to the churches right before a period of great persecution. So think about that. The early church lived in a tense time in the Roman Empire, and there were Christians who underwent great persecution. If you just read the letter from the martyrs of Lyon and Vienne, which I know is, your bedtime reading, but anyhow, there is a letter like that, and if you read it, it really talks about this horrific persecution that happened in the western part of the Roman Empire, where they took hot irons and attached it like a cage to men's bodies. Or where they were fed to the lions, or where Christians were pulled apart by wild horses, or where they were impaled on stakes, painted with pitch, and set on fire. So think about it. The people who are hearing this book read to them are some of these people who will face those type of persecutions. So, as Tertullian said, the great African church father, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So it's this story of martyrdom is very important. So it's the power of this book that will enable these Christians to face this type of persecution. And for us today, it speaks powerfully to us today. So what happens here? John receives a vision. He says he was on the island of Patmos on the Lord's day. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Patmos was an island off the coast of Asia Minor, now it's property of Greece, and it was an island where they sent political exiles to, the Roman government did. And from what I've read, that was one of the more lenient ways the Roman government could persecute you. I mean, they could just take your head off or send you to the lions, but for those who were wealthy or had political power or had some influence, they often just sent to the island like Patmos, and then once the reigning emperor would be taken out of the way and the next guy came to power, you would be released. It seems from history, this is what happens to John. He's sent there, he says, because of the word of God, so that means because of his Christian testimony, and then at the end, history tells us, he's released and he goes back to Ephesus and dies a natural death on Ephesus. I don't know if there was a Christian community in Patmos at the time, but I've always imagined it like this, that John received this vision while he was in a cave by himself. Or he was seated in some kind of cell by himself. But as I'm reading scholars and looking at this afresh, I don't know that that's correct, because he mentions the Lord's Day. And the early Christians recognized that as being Sunday and that as being the day they worshiped together. Now, compound that with the idea that early Christian worship was charismatic, with prophetic words given and people seeing visions and them speaking in tongues. We know this from the early church fathers and from the book of Acts. So could it be that John was in a worship setting? Could it be John was in a worship setting and on the Lord's day, he goes into the Spirit, he says, and he sees visions? One great New Testament scholar named David Onn translated this verse like this. On the Lord's day, I fell into a prophetic trance. On the Lord's day, I fell into a prophetic trance. And then he sees these visions. Isn't that interesting? I just found that to be interesting. And he sees this living Jesus. And it becomes the dominant force of the first chapter and through the rest of the book, really. And he's speaking again to the persecuted church and to the compromising church. Well, you say, Pastor Hans, we don't have persecution in the world today, do we? Well, yes, we do. According to one website that deals just with the persecuted church, the statistics go like this. Today, there are 322 Christians killed for their faith every month. Every month, there are 214 church properties destroyed. Every month, somewhere in the world, there are 772 forms of violence committed against Christians. Beatings, rapes, forced marriages, arrests, whatever that may be. So we have similar things happening in the world today. And so there's this impending persecution that's coming, mixed with this compromise, and John gives this radical message to them. And the message of Revelation really is this. It's a call to radical discipleship as citizens of God's kingdom in the midst of a fallen Babylon world. Can somebody say amen? I'm going to read that one more time because it's so profound. The message of Revelation is it's a call to radical discipleship as citizens of God's kingdom in the midst of a fallen Babylon world. So what becomes the model that we're to pursue in the midst of persecution or compromise? Well, it's obvious. The model becomes Jesus himself. Hallelujah. The model becomes Jesus himself. And John gives us at least four different categories here in this first chapter, in this vision, that show up as relating to the characteristics of the risen Christ. Hold on to your seats because I'm going somewhere and we're going to shout in a minute. Can somebody say amen? Hallelujah. The first thing we see in this passage is that Jesus himself is the faithful witness. Chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus is the one who is, who is, he was, and who is to come, and who is the faithful witness, verse 5, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's first identified as the faithful witness. This term witness is going to become powerful and going to be all through the book of Revelation. It's from a Greek term, martyrion or martus, where we get the modern term martyr. And the model for the church in the beginning is Jesus himself. Jesus is the faithful witness. He is the one who has endured. He is the one who endured the cross, endured the shame, endured all the revulsion of the Jews. He's the one who endured the beatings, endured Calvary. He's the one who was faithful to the end. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So in the midst of great persecution, Jesus was faithful. He made it. Can somebody shout amen and lift your hand and give God some praise in here that we serve a God who was faithful all the way to the end? So what's this mean to me? If he was faithful to endure the cross and endure the suffering, he becomes the faithful model of the persecuted church. That means he becomes my model today. He will be faithful to me. He will be faithful to you. There's not one promise that he's uttered that will fall. Every promise that he's made will come to pass. Everything that he's promised will be done, and he'll be faithful to you and I until we see him again. Hallelujah. Second thing, if you look at verse 8 here that we read, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." Here again, not only is he the faithful witness, but he is the Lord of history. He declares, "I am the Alpha," meaning the beginning, "and I am the Omega," meaning the end. The Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. Jesus didn't come and say, "I am the Beta." He didn't say, "I am the Gamma." No, he says, "I am the Alpha. I'm the first," which means before creation was, he was there. John said, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." Everything starts with him. And in our lives, everything must start with Jesus. It must begin with him. "I am the Alpha." And then he says, "I am the Omega. I am the ending point. I am the purpose to which all of history is flowing." All of history is going to him. He is the last thing. We're doing ministry today not for our own aggrandizement or our own popularity, but we're doing ministry today because it's all leading to one day when we'll stand before the throne of God and give an answer to him. It's all about Jesus. He is the first and the last. He is the Lord of history. History is flowing in a path that he is directing. And it will eventually come to the Omega point, which is the end that he has purposed for history. And then he says this beautiful thing, "I am he who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." In Greek, this simply means the one who holds sway over all things. He is in control of everything. Even back into verse 5, he says, he's a faithful witness, the firstborn among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He rules every king on earth. He rules Donald Trump. He rules Kim Jong-un. He rules Vladimir Putin. He rules all the kings of the earth. They may not be doing all that we think they should be or all that he wants them to, but he's ultimately over them all in rulership of them, and has authority. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Psalm 24. He is the Lord of all the earth. Can somebody shout amen? Okay, so number one, he is the faithful witness. Number two, he is the Lord of history. And then on down in verse 13, let's read on down. Verse 11, he tells him, he says, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. And he names the churches. Then in verse 12, he says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, if you dig into the original language, this term lampstands actually is the term used in the Septuagint for menorahs that was used in the Old Testament temple and tabernacle. So John looks around and he sees these seven menorahs, these seven Jewish menorahs like that were in the temple. And they're arranged in some sort of way. Some suggest it was a circular manner that they were arranged in. And we learn later on in verse 20 that these menorahs represent the churches that Jesus is having John write to. It represents the churches beginning with Ephesus, ending with Laodicea. These seven menorahs. Now, what's so cool about this is he says, and then I saw the seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands, or New King James, in the midst of the lampstands, among or in the midst of the lampstands, was someone like the Son of Man. He sees Jesus standing in the midst of all of these seven menorahs. Okay, what's this tell us? It tells me not only is he the Lord of history, he's the Lord of the church. He's the Lord of the church. He is the one who's in the midst of all of the churches of Asia, which seven means perfection. It could represent all of the churches of the earth at this time. Anyhow, he's not outside looking into the church. He's not on a mountain somewhere looking down at the church. He's not disassociated with the church. He's not disinterested in the church. He's in the midst of the church, right in the middle of the action, and he is the Lord of the church. Hallelujah. He's the Lord of the church. Notice Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the Lord God of our Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked, listen, in Christ, whom he raised from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He's Lord of the church. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is the Lord of the church. I've often worried about the direction of the church in America, and we talk about it, and I know people complain about this and they complain about that. Let me tell you something. He's the Lord of the church, and he's going to have his way in the church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, he told Peter. The church is the Lord's, and he's going to have the glory out of everything that happens in the end. Hallelujah. And he's concerned about the church. He's not just sitting out there unconcerned about the things we go through. But and who is the church? The church is you and I. He's concerned about everything we go through, and he's the Lord over it all. Somebody shout hallelujah and say amen. Okay, I want to get down to something else here that's so profound. Let's drop on down to verse 17. There's a description of Jesus in verses 13 through 16, but I'm going to save that. Let's drop down to 17. When I saw him, John said, I fell at his feet as though dead. Why? Because it's often what people did who saw the Lord. I fell at his feet as dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. So here we go again. He's the Lord of history. He's the Lord of the church. He's the faithful witness. And then he comes here, and this is the way I take this. John sees him, and he says, I have the keys of death and hell, or death and Hades, meaning he's Lord over our future. That whatever future exists for us, he's the Lord over it. Because death is simply the power that separates us, the spiritual from the natural part of a human. The natural goes by the way of the earth. The spiritual goes back to God. He says, I'm now the authority over that realm. Hell, or Hades, as the newer translations have it, was simply the place of departed souls. The place in ancient Greek, the place where Plato ruled, the god of the Greeks. Well, now he's not ruling there anymore. Jesus has ultimate rule over that area. And he's the ruler of the realm of the dead. Oh, hallelujah. So he's the ruler of the realm of the living. He's the ruler of the realm of the dead. He's the ruler of death itself. He's the ruler of the future. And this term keys simply means authority. If you have keys, you have the authority to go and unlock something. This is what he has. He has the authority now of the over the power of death and separation of soul from body. Hallelujah. Okay, let me play this out just a little bit longer, and I'm going to get to my main point, what I'm really preaching about. And that is, everything that John saw Jesus as can be viewed as the antithesis of the Roman and Greek gods. Notice back in verse 13, he said, I saw him dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. This was as the god Apollo was, you know, portrayed in ancient Greek and Roman tradition. His head and his hair were white like wool, representing his wisdom, his authority. And his eyes were like a blazing fire. It was said that the ancient Greek gods had eyes that were unique, that could see through your soul, so to speak. Well, Jesus is represented as this. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, meaning he's walked through the fire. He has the authority to walk and go anywhere he needs to go. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, a sword of truth that cuts coming and going. It heals and it judges. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. All that supposedly the Greek gods possessed, though they were mythological, Jesus actually is. Hallelujah. So what am I saying by all this? Okay, here's the deal. John sets this up in the first chapter to say he's Lord over the church. He's the faithful witness. He's Lord over our future. And he is everything that we long for. He's the mirror. We're to mirror him. He's the ultimate witness that we're to mirror as we walk through persecution. Or if you're separated from him by lukewarmness, you should come back to him. Okay, so what does all this mean? This means that he is already the victor over everything that's getting ready to come down. He is already the winner. He's already won. He's already seated in heaven. He's already seen as with power over death and hell. He's already won the battle. And if he's already won, then that means you and I have already won as well. That means anything you and I walk through, we can look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, because he's already won the battle. Hallelujah. He's already won the war. Saying to the persecuted church in the first century, listen, you guys hang on and you make it through it. You know why? Because there's a reward coming. There's a crown of life. There's a crown of righteousness. There's a crown for the faithful. There's already in heaven a celebration going on right now. There are already millions of people around the throne of God worshiping him. You hold on, because this is where you're going. I have already defeated death, hell, and the grave. I am already the victor, and you will come out of this. And you will win in the end. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So whatever's coming against you right now, he's already walked over it. I'm not belittling what you're walking through, Because we walk through some tough stuff. But I'm telling you, if you'll get your eyes off that stuff and lift them up to Jesus, He's already walked over your tribulation. He's already walked over your troubles. He already has the victory. Hallelujah. Whew, glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Maybe you're walking through temptation today. You're saying, man, I just can't make it. I can't live this Christian life. I'm tempted. It gets so great. Hey, I understand. And guess what? Jesus understands. He says He was tempted in every way that you and I are, yet without sin. He's already overcome. He's already won. Do me a favor this morning, and I know I'm speaking by faith to you in the future here, but just hang on. Do me a favor. Just raise your hand and say, I win. Come on, shout it out in here this morning. Just raise your hand and say, I win. Why do we win? Because we're serving the one who's already won. Hallelujah. You know, it's so funny when you think about professional sports. I'm amazed at all the Dallas Cowboy fans I meet. And some of you are in here, and we're going to pray for you. But anyhow, you're in here and you're a Dallas Cowboy fan, but yet you live half a country away from them. And I thought, okay, I don't understand this. But you know what it is? Is they've been winners. They've won Super Bowls. And I remember the days of Roger Staubach. My brother was a huge Dallas Cowboys fan. And winners just pick up fans. Winners just pick, it's like Pittsburgh Steelers. They have a lot of fans because they had tremendous teams back in the 70s. There's a lot of Pittsburgh Steelers fans out there. There's a lot of Los Angeles Laker fans. Why? Because they had these tremendous teams back in the 80s and 90s. They were winners. Winners just pick up. You want to follow a winner. I don't want to follow a loser. Hallelujah. So listen, we're following the one who's already won, and this is the message to the people of Revelation, and this is the message to the church in the world today. Hallelujah. Jesus has already won, and He's already overcome everything that you and I walk through. Come on, this is so good. Let's just lift our hands and let's just give Him some praise in this house. Come on, I know I'm preaching by video, but I don't care. Just lift your hands right now and just say, Lord, I thank You that You've already won and You've already overcome the stuff that I'm walking through right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So I don't know where you're from or what your background is necessarily. Maybe you've come to the church for the first time this morning, or maybe this is your second time, or you've been coming a month or something, or maybe you've been coming since Christmas. I don't know. But maybe you're new to the church. Listen, I don't know where you're coming from, but I can tell you one thing. The things you're wrestling with, God has power to conquer in your life. If you're wrestling with addiction, family issues, whatever it is, Jesus has the authority to conquer that stuff in your life. And at Fountain of Life, we believe not just in following a Lord because of a certain list of statements we agree to, all this doctrine. Yeah, no, we believe in following a risen Jesus who has the power to change people's lives. He has the power and authority to change people's lives. If I could go through here and tell the stories of many of our church folk, they're amazing stories of people who were drug addicts or people who were divorced or people who've been in prison right here, and God's brought them out and He's changed their lives. That's why we exist and that's what we're about. This is what this book speaks to me. It's what verse chapter 1 speaks to me. I have overcome and now you can overcome. Okay. Hallelujah. We got a few minutes, so I'm going to close with this verse. Back to verse 5. He says, he sees, he's seeing Jesus here, and Jesus is commanding him to write. And in verse 5, he says, He is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And then he says, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. He loves us and He has freed us. That means He's given us power over the power of sin. He's freed us. And not only that, He loves us, meaning He's given us a cleansing from the stain of our sins. So He's released us from the power of sin. And he's cleansed us from the stain of sin. That doesn't mean that a Christian still won't wrestle with temptation. A Christian still won't fail and all that jazz. But he's made provision for it. But that means sin no longer has to dominate the life of the Christian. He's freed us from the power of sin. And he's cleansed us from the stain of sin. So if you're in here this morning and you've never committed your life to Christ, and you've heard me preaching here, and God is speaking to you, he's dealing with your heart right now, then why don't you just surrender? Just surrender and turn it all over to him right now. Just surrender and say, Lord, I surrender to your lordship. I surrender to your power. I surrender to your authority. I need to be on the winning side. And Lord, today I sign up for the winning side. So if everyone would stand with me right now, if you would all stand across this sanctuary, and just close your eyes. We're going to pray right now. Just stand with me for a moment and all over this sanctuary, close your eyes. And I'm going to ask, if you're not serving the Lord, but you want to ask him into your heart, would you just lift your hands right where you stand? I can't see you today, but the Lord sees you. Just lift your hand and put it right back down. It's a sign between you and the Lord. I can't see you, but the Lord sees you. And just lift your hand and say, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to give my life to you. Maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you've fallen out of church and you need to come back home. Just you raise your hand right there and say, Lord, I want to be on the winning side. I want to be released from the power and from the stain of sin. And put it back down and let's pray. I want the whole church praying with me right now out loud. Come on, let's pray out loud. I'm praying by faith, believing people are getting saved right now in this house. Father in heaven. Come on, say it out loud. Father in heaven. I come before you in Jesus' name. Free me from the power of sin and cleanse me from the stain of sin. Jesus, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. And I believe in you. I believe you rose from the dead. And I believe you're seated in heaven. And I believe you're returning soon. Thank you for being my Lord. Thank you for being my Savior. And if you prayed that and you believe it, let's everybody say amen and give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. Hallelujah. I love you guys. Stay standing. Nobody leaving right now. But I love you guys, but Pastor Allen's going to come right now, and we're going to walk into a time of altar prayer, and this is super important, and hang with us just for a few more moments until some people have an opportunity to come to this altar and pray. I love you guys, and I'll see you next Sunday.
Thanks so much for watching this podcast, or if you're just listening to it, thanks so much for being part of our church service today. I know the Word is so rich, and when we give attention to the Word comes in and does amazing things in our lives. You know, I feel in our church that recently we've just been like sitting on a powder keg of the Holy Spirit, and it's just ready to blow. Man, I see lives changed every single week in our church, and it's so exciting. I walk out of here sometimes, and it's like I've had a surreal experience of just seeing God move and do things that I only previously dreamed of. So I'm so glad that you're part of that today. And you know, the greatest decision you can ever make in life is to serve the Lord Jesus, to ask Him into your heart, to make Him the Lord of your life, to ask Him to take away all the sin, all the shame, and all the guilt. If you'd like to pray with me right now and receive Him into your heart, this can happen. You can pray right where you are, whether you're at home or you're at work or wherever you're listening to this. You can pray right now and ask the Lord into your life, and He can do something that no other man can do. He can bring peace, He can bring salvation, He can bring healing. So if you're ready for that, just pray with me right now. Say these words, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I ask that you forgive me of all my sin, that you wash away the guilt, that you wash away the shame. I accept you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Come into my life, be the Lord of my life, and help me to serve you from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can say amen where you are. I want to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone watching. I ask that you bring healing, I ask that you bring deliverance. I ask that you bring peace of mind. Lord, for those struggling with family problems, Lord, I ask that you come in and speak peace to the storm that's going on in their lives right now. And Lord, we love you, we bless you, we thank you today for who you are. Thank you for the audience listening and watching today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So follow us online, follow us on our social media pages. Thanks so much for listening, and till next time, walk with the Lord, be blessed, grow in the Word, and go forward in Him.